I want you to look with me in Scripture this morning to the book of Job. Bible stories are amazing. Miracles and mixed with disasters. Just ask Jonah. I mean, the story of Jonah is an incredible story. Jonah had God to speak to him. He was a prophet of God. He decided he was going to go against God and tried it his way. That never works out well, does it? That just never works out well. And then the miraculous happens. He's alive in the belly of a big fish, and then he's praying to God in the dark, dank nastiness in the belly of a big fish, and God hears him and spits him back out and says, "How about now?" He goes, I think I'll obey now. I think I'll do what you want. I mean, story after story. I mean, Peter walking on the water and Lazarus raised from the dead, and three Hebrews go into a fiery furnace and aren't consumed, and their buddies thrown into a lion's den. And God leads a whole nation of people, a million people, across the Red Sea, and it parts, and they walk across on dry ground. But the minute the Pharaoh's army gets in, it just overwhelms them. I mean, that's a great story, full of great stories. And you know what? You have a story too. You have a story. This chapter in your story is not the whole book, but you have a story. I have a story. You know what? We tend to write our own book, don't we? Can you remember being a kid and maybe you're in high school? And I know I've got some students in here this morning, and you're in high school or you're going to college, and you're about, I mean, you are it. Maybe you are finally going from 9th grade to 10th grade, and you're going to be the low man on a totem pole again. You went from being the high dog in junior high to now you're back on the low man, the totem pole again. But you're writing your story. You're going to have a good year next year. And, you know, when you start looking at marriage, you're writing your story and you figure out how life is going to be. And how many of you had a story, kind of had a plan, you had your life plan, you knew how it was going to go? How many of them actually went out that way? Yeah, I didn't think so. None of it happens. I mean, you write your story about what you think next year is going to be like or what you think this is going to be like. And the story just never comes out the way we think it's going to come out. But it's our story. And you can probably look at a chapter in your life and went, "Boy, I am so glad the whole book does not look like that chapter, because that was an ugly chapter." You look at other chapters and go, "Boy, that's the best time of my life. Why couldn't all of my life have been wonderful and beautiful and easy like that? I want all my chapters to be like this and none of my chapters to be like this." But that's not reality. Job is an incredible story because Job had it all. And Job lost it all, almost. And then Job was restored. I want to spend just a few minutes of your time this morning, directed by the Holy Spirit, under this topic. I don't look like what I've been through. I don't look like what I've been through. Job chapter number 1. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. Job had a testimony, didn't he? Job was a good man, walking with God. Everything was fine. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household of servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Job had it, and his kids had it. Everything was perfect and wonderful. That was a wonderful chapter in Job's story. But that wasn't the whole book. Scan with me over to Job chapter number 1, verse 13. And there was a day. You ever have a day when your life changed? Look into the face of that brand newborn baby. Oh, your life changed. Had a tragedy strike unexpectedly, your life changed. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one that's escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a very great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I am escaped alone to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd, he took a broken piece of clay pottery, and scraped himself, and sat down among the ashes. Then Job had his wife speak to him. And his wife said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Job suffered. That had to have been the worst day of Job's life. As bad as your life can get. When you're laying and you don't know if you can pick your head up, at least somehow in your spirit you can whisper, at least it's not as bad as Job. And I don't know, maybe God put Job's story in here just for the worst days of our life, to at least be able to point to one other person and go, it's not as bad as him. Can you imagine? That had to be the worst 4 hours of Job's life. It's bad enough that the Sabaeans have come and destroyed this whole group, and then he loses all his animals. And I mean, the last one, while the one is speaking, somebody else comes in and gives him another word of tragedy. I mean, after the third one, I'd be saying, do not answer the phone. Don't go to the door. And the fourth one was the worst of all. I mean, the one, he's not yet, not through grieving and trying to process one thing before the next thing happens. While one was yet speaking, somebody else is coming in. And to have his sons and daughters completely destroyed. And he says, I have nothing left. I came into this world naked, and I guess I'll go out naked because I don't have anything left. 4 hours of unbelievable tragedy and incomprehensible grief. Grief upon grief until he says, I have nothing left. Job had lost it all. Except for one thing. His wife. I used to wonder why God didn't allow the devil to take Job's wife. And I think I know. The devil took everything that could be a blessing to Job. I'm not preaching on husbands and wives. I could. You need to be a blessing to your wife and a blessing to your husband. You need to be a blessing. That's not where we're going. But she wasn't a blessing. So Satan was just happy enough to leave her right there by his side. She was a negative voice of criticism. And there is Job, broken and mourning and destitute. And if that's not enough, now he's sick and he has boils and sores all over him, so that from the sole of his feet, he can't walk, he can't lay his head down, he can't put clothes on without suffering. He is suffering in every area of his life. He's suffering physically, he's suffering mentally, he's suffering emotionally, he's suffering spiritually, he's suffering relationally. He is suffering in every area. Financially, he has nothing left and nowhere to go.
And then he is angrily confronted by his wife. And then his friends come to him and say, "You must be a sinner. You've done something wrong. This is your fault." And as they say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? There's a lot of false teaching about suffering. There's people who say suffering should never be a part of the Christian life. They're wrong. There's people that say God's favor eliminates difficulty and eliminates hardship and eliminates suffering and challenges. That's not true. It's not the way it happened in Scripture, really. That hardship and suffering, therefore, must mean that God does not have favor upon you. That's not true. I mean, Job was an upright man and God had blessed him. They say that hardship and suffering indicates a lack of your faith. That's not necessarily true either. I'll just tell you my testimony. There are landmarks of pain in my past that I can take you to, and I can show you that my faith was strong, my faith was sure, I was right with God, God was happy with me, and He had to be, or else I wouldn't have survived. Had to be that way. It wasn't because God's favor was not upon me. It wasn't because I had sinned. It wasn't because God's favor was absent. It wasn't a lack of faith. Here's some truth about suffering. It's real. It's real. Pain hurts. Everyone and every Christian will deal with suffering at some point in time in their lives. Whether it's through death, the death of a spouse, and the death of a child, or a close friend, or divorce and abandonment and betrayal, or demise. Maybe you lost your business and you lose your finances, or you lose your dreams. Whether it's death or divorce or demise, or maybe it's debilitation, where you're just debilitated. You're sick, you can't do what you want to do, you have extended illness, you're incapacitated, or just difficulty. Sometimes life just gets difficult, doesn't it? You ever have a season in your life where everything seems like it just turning out wrong? It just, you can't touch anything and have it do right, and about the time you think you've got it settled over here, it pops up on the other side. I mean, there's times when people deliberately do you wrong, and there's times where you are despitefully used, people use you, and there are seasons where nothing is working out. It just happens. What causes that? What causes all this suffering in our lives? Well, the short answer is the devil does. The longer answer is that there's a curse of sin upon this earth, and it's present in our bodies, and it's present in our life, and it ensures pain and difficulty and suffering. And part of that curse that's on the earth means you got to work for a living, and there's going to be pain in childbirth, and there's pain with children after their birth. Somebody give me an amen there. You think childbirth's just part of the pain. There's pain all the way through with children. Don't care how old they get. Some of that, curses on the earth, it's hard, thorns, thistles, brokenness everywhere. So the short answer is the devil causes suffering. The longer answer is there's a curse of sin upon this earth that it's present in our bodies that makes sure we have pain and difficulty and suffering. The personal answer is who causes suffering? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I do stupid stuff. Thank you. I know you put that on yourself. We do stupid stuff, don't we? And God does not always interrupt the natural processes of this world. He doesn't always interrupt the laws of nature to accomplish His will or prevent suffering. I mean, He did part the Red Sea. He did cause the sun to stand still. But then three Hebrew men had to go through the fire. And Lazarus still had to die a second time. I mean, He doesn't always interrupt nature just so we don't suffer. The other thing is that God does not always eradicate the natural consequences of our behaviors and remove the outcomes of our waywardness and our sinfulness. There is still sin in this earth, and we still suffer the consequences of sin. Abraham still had to deal with Hagar and Ishmael. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. The natural effect of our bodies in our bodies and in our lives, the neglect of our relationships, the neglect of our health, will sometimes cause us to suffer some consequences. Paul told Timothy, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's coming. And you look at Hebrews chapter 11 that goes through this great roll call of faith. This hall of fame of faith in the first half of that chapter is amazing. And then you get down to verse 32 and you see the ugly side of faith. You see the other side where they're sawn in half and they're killed and they're destroyed and they suffered. Yet they still got a good on their report card because they were faithful. Just because you're faithful and just because there is faith doesn't mean there isn't going to be suffering. Unfortunately, there is still suffering. We don't always know the reason why. But in general, let me just help you. There are two reasons why God allows suffering. Okay, and that's a big question, isn't it? If God loves us, why does He allow suffering? That's a big question. I've asked that question myself. Lord, I love you, I serve you, doing everything I can to be right, not perfect. You're perfect for me. Thank you for that. Why are you letting this happen? Because I don't like it. It hurts. Stinks. I don't understand. Why are you letting it happen? I have two reasons for you. One is the process of development. God allows suffering for the process of development. He is trying to develop in us. He is using the suffering that will occur, the suffering that is caused by the devil, the suffering that is caused by the sin, the suffering that is caused by my own stupidity, okay? Whatever it is, He is using that to develop Christ-like character and the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no limit against those things. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord is using the suffering in our lives to develop love and joy and peace and forbearance and patience and faithfulness and self-control. I could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't have time to go through all that this morning, but if we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we would learn that He develops Christ-like character in us. Suffering teaches us to trust in God. It teaches us to trust Him for deliverance. It teaches us the power and the importance of prayer. It teaches us the strength of thanksgiving. It teaches us how to walk and live for God. We are learning through the process of suffering. He is trying to develop within us the process of Christ-likeness to make us more like Jesus and to cause the fruit of the Spirit to be born in us, to teach us an eternal perspective. The second reason why God allows suffering is the power of demonstration. The process of development and then the power of demonstration. He wants to demonstrate the power of God through our lives. And He demonstrates the power of God through our lives as He reverses circumstances, as He brings us through circumstances, as He sustains us and supplies our need, and He strengthens us, and He gives us strength to stand, and He gives us peace in our heart, and He gives us a continual river of joy when everything looks impossible. He's trying to demonstrate the power of God in the middle of our weaknesses. He's trying to demonstrate it. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be seen in our bodies. Paul said, when I am weakest, that's when I am made strongest, so that the power of God can be through me, can be demonstrated through me. Six important lessons about suffering, and I'm going to close. We see this in the life of Job. Six very important lessons. The first one is this. No one is exempt from hardness. No one is exempt. Job said in Job 1:21, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to go out. No one is exempt. We've talked about that. It's going to happen to everyone. You're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. All God's children are going to suffer. There is suffering in this world. It's going to happen. And none of us is exempt. Second lesson is that there is a spiritual enemy that wants your destruction. Job chapter number 1, we find that the devil went to the Lord, had an audience with God. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that God has enough physical, spiritual, godly restraint to let him in his presence. I don't know how that happened. I don't know the circumstances and exactly how that can be possible without the devil just being snuffed out. Except that in God's eternal plan, he allowed it. If it would be me, I'd have laid that crown over on one side and said, "It's on. I am sick and tired of you." But God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, thanks a lot, God. If I didn't have enough trouble, now you're volunteering me to go toe-to-toe with the devil. I think it's amazing that the devil has audience with God, which should encourage you, because if God will listen to the devil, he'll listen to you. He'll listen to you. You can pour out your prayer to him. He will listen to you. If God can talk to the devil, surely he can talk to me. If he'll listen to him, he'll listen to me. Thank the Lord. But the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Just don't put your hand on him." The devil came back a second time and he said, "Now look, you're protecting him." God says, "Okay, you just can't take his life." And now God is negotiating with the devil over Job. There's a spiritual enemy that wants your total destruction. The Bible says in John 10:10, the devil comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. That's what he's after. That's all he wants. Cut a bargain. He don't want you to have a good time. He's just bait. It's just bait. Sin is just bait so he can destroy you. He's sitting there with the hook. He's just baiting you with sin and temptation so he can pull it and reel you in. That's all he wants. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I'm come that you can have life and have it to the full. Have it more abundantly." Thank the Lord. There is an enemy that wants your total devastation. And so to get your total devastation, he will throw things in your life. He will cause suffering to come into your life. He will cause difficulty. He will cause difficulty. Third lesson I want you to see is that our response to adversity affects our future. Our response to adversity affects our future. It's been said that you can't always control what happens to you, but you can control how you react to what happens to you. I think there's truth in that. Job chapter 1, verse 20, 21, 22, somewhere down in there, 22, I think. It says that through all of this, Job did not sin and he did not blame God. Through all this. I like those two words, through all. There's an old song that says, "Through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon his word." Through it all. It wasn't because he was delivered out of it, Job didn't sin. It was through it. He had to go through it. There's just sometimes some things we just have to go through. But Job's response to it, "Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all of this, Job did not sin and he did not accuse God unjustly. He did not blame God. Job's wife, on the other hand, had a much different reaction. Now, we want to point our finger and we want to get real hard with Job's wife. She's the one person who's supposed to tell him, "I believe in you. It's going to be okay. We'll get through this. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't, Job, don't give up on God. Job, don't give up. I know we lost all the animals. We lost all our land. We lost all our home. We lost all of our kids. We lost all our grandchildren. We've lost all our money. I know we've lost it all, but Job, we haven't lost each other. Stay with me. That's what she should have been doing. Instead, she's saying, curse God and die. How can she say that? Because that's what she's doing. She's dying. She's dying from the inside out. I can hear her screaming at night saying, why didn't you just kill me too? You took all my kids. Why didn't you kill me? Remember, she lost it all. She's suffering just like Job has, except she's not sick. But she's sick on the inside. She's dying on the inside. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That's what I've done. That's what I'm doing. In her despair and mourning, all she's doing is saying, I wish I were dead too, because God brought this on us. Job, just curse God and die. It would be better if we were both dead. Job, I wish you were dead, because I wish I were dead. But not Job. Through the hardship, in the face of the emotional hurt and the physical pain, regardless of the symptoms, he had resolved that he was going to keep trusting God. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my way before him. He says, I may die on the outside, but I'll be trusting him on the inside. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, it says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy my body, yet my flesh will see God. I will see him for myself. Though I may die on the outside, I'm going to live on the inside. You see, your reaction to your difficulty and your tragedy will determine your outcome. Fourth lesson. Look at Job chapter 42 with me. I got to get over there. Job chapter 42. Let's go all the way over to the end of the book. Fourth lesson. God can use suffering to deepen our experience with Him. God can use suffering to deepen our experience. Job chapter number 42. Look at verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job says, I heard about you. I live for you by faith. But now I don't just hear you. I see you. God can use the tragedy and the suffering of our life to deepen our relationship with Him, to take us from a God we know about to a God we are experiencing. You will experience God, if you'll allow yourself to experience Him, you'll experience Him in the greatest fashion in your greatest hardship, not in your greatest joy. You'll experience Him in your greatest joy, but the greatest joy will not compare to your experience with Him, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I won't fear, because you are with me. See, Job says you can use your suffering to have a deeper encounter with God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. Jeremiah wrote that His mercies are new every single morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Fifth lesson. Trusting God in suffering. Trusting God will humiliate the enemy, and it will inspire others. share just two scriptures, two verses here from chapter 5. This is Eliphaz. Eliphaz is not the best encourager in the world, but he does say some true things about God. Eliphaz says in Job 5:19, "He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7 there shall be no evil touch you." And Job had it coming at him 5 ways. I mean, there were 4 people, the worst 4 hours of his life, and then he got sick with the boils. 5 different ways Job is suffering, yet the Word says that Eliphaz said, "The Lord will deliver you in 6 troubles, yes, even out of 7. And in verse 26, he says, "You will come to the grave in full vigor." You may die, Job, but you'll die in great strength. Trusting God will humiliate the enemy. Let the devil throw everything he can throw at you. If you keep trusting the Lord, he will be humiliated, because in the end, you win. In the end, you win. The God you serve will continue to deliver you and strengthen you and sustain you and provide for you. And every time the devil throws something hard, you just throw up your hands to the Lord and go, "Hey, you see what he's doing? I'm going to trust you." 6th lesson, the final lesson before we conclude this morning, from Job chapter number 42. Job chapter 42, verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all the sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one had an earring of gold. And so the Lord blessed the latter half of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters." God restored Job fully. And if you'll keep trusting Him, He'll restore you. Imagine meeting Job 10 years after the sores were healed. Here he is. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Everybody has loaded him up and God's given him double what he had. And you meet Job and say, "Wow, Job, you really got it rolling. Must be nice to live on Easy Street, Job. You sure have a charmed life. You're a blessed man. Everything you touch just always works out. Job, you know everybody wants to be just like you." Job says, "Hold it right there. You don't understand. I don't look like what I've been through." You see, when Joseph was in the palace, you couldn't tell that he had been in the pit. King David didn't look like he lived in a cave. You'd never know it until you heard their testimony that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had walked through the fire. Unless you read the story, you wouldn't know that Daniel had spent time in a lion's den. Hey, I don't look like what I've been through. Sit down for dinner with Lazarus. He'll tell you, "I don't look like what I've been through." Have a conversation with a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she'll tell you, "I don't look like what I've been through." Meet a former demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes. He goes, "Oh, I'm clothed and in my right mind today, but I don't look like what I've been through." Take a walk with a man who was healed with leprosy. And every one of you has a story where you could tell it, "I don't look like what I've been through." See, that's what makes a woman break open an alabaster box and pour out all of her expensive praise over the master, because you don't understand, "I don't look like what I've been through." Somebody ought to praise him, because you don't look like what you've been through. Come on, join me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In this moment, I look back in the rearview mirror of my life and I recognize I do not look like what I've been through. This is a different thing, Lord. What you brought me from and what you've brought me out of is more than I could say, more than I could tell. Lord, I don't have any way that I could do anything else but give praise and honor to you, because I don't look like what I've been through. You've done exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Lord, when the days were hard and the times were hard, Lord, I didn't know, but you knew. You knew that you could bring me out and you could do it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for everyone who stands and sits in this place today with their hands lifted saying, I don't look like what I've been through. Times were hard and things were different. But now, Lord, you've brought us out. You're the God of restoration. You can restore to us more than what we've lost. It's the blessing of Joel chapter 2 where you can restore the years that have been eaten and destroyed by the things that would chew us away. Thank you, Lord. We don't look like what we've been through. Lord, for those today who are hurting, who are suffering, who are going through reversal, for those, Lord, who are in the middle of something that they cannot see their way out of, Lord, may the lessons of Job hold true today. Lord, what you allow, you are using to develop us in the process, or so that the power of the demonstration of your power can be made known through us. And we are not exempt. The enemy is trying to destroy us, but we'll have our response to the adversity right. You can bring us out and deepen our experience with you. And as we trust you, you'll humiliate the enemy and restore what we need. Thank you, Lord. Some people won't understand, but we won't look like what we've been through. When we look back at it and say, you don't know. You just don't know. I don't look like what I've been through. Father, would you implant into your heart of your people today the truth of Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You will never leave us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. Thank you, Lord. If you're able to stand, I'd like the whole house to stand. Why don't you just come, all of you, and let's find a place where we can stand and pray here together. There'll be a day when you look back in your life and you go, I don't look like what I've been through. Because when people see you at your best. They see you at what they perceive you to be. They don't know. They didn't see Job when he was scraping his boils. They didn't see that part. What they see is their perception. God moves us in a process of reconciliation, to be reconciled to him, to put us together with him. That's what happened with Job. Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to continue to trust him. Through all this, Job did not sin because he stayed connected. He stayed reconciled with God. And because of his reconciliation, he went through a process of recovery. Those boils didn't end overnight. There's a recovery process where Job recovered. Job had to recover mentally and emotionally and spiritually. It's what you see as you read through the book of Job. You see God talking to Job. You see God talking to Job in chapter 40, 41, 42, somewhere through there. And Job is in the process of recovery to get his mind right, to get his spirit right. And then there's a process of restoration. So out of reconciliation comes recovery, and out of recovery comes restoration. And at some point, you have to realize, I'm no longer recovering, I'm being restored. I'm no longer just in recovery mode, I'm being restored. God is restoring, God is adding back in. But as long as we stay in tragedy mode, as long as our mind is so caught up with how we suffer, we never move into recovery and restoration. But at some point, you'll realize, I'm no longer just in recovery. He's restoring. He's building up. And that's the process he wants to get everybody to the place where everyone is reconciled with him. They're recovering from their sin, recovering from the consequences of their sin. And he's restoring unto us joy, peace, love, hope, health, restoration. When that happens, you'll look back and you go, I don't look like what I've been through. Thank you, Lord. Come on, one more time. Lift your hands in gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord, would you? Oh, Father God, thank you that we do not look like what we've been through. Lord, and even though we may be going through some more stuff, one of these days we are not going to look like what we've been through. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is being changed and renewed day by day. And what we yet will be, we do not know, but we do know this, that when we stand before you, we will see you as you are, and we will be like you, for we'll see you face to face. There will be a moment, Lord, when we'll truly say, I don't look like what I've been through. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who delivers us out of the fire, through the flood, through the desert, and you restore, you sustain, you provide for us. And we are grateful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now would you take and keep your people today in perfect peace and hope and health. Provide all that they need. Be the blessing upon them today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.